We had 71, I think, is what's on the board this morning. We're down a few this evening. So what I want to do is encourage you to invite all of our regular members back on Sunday nights. Yeah, they need to be here. We don't need to be watching the live stream if we feel well enough to be here. It's just that simple. You may say, well, I'll just stay home and watch a live stream. You don't get out of services what you get here by staying home and watching the TV. It ain't the same. You miss out on the singing. You miss out on the praying. You say, well, I see it. No, you don't. You're not taking part in it. You're not encouraging your brothers and sisters in Christ by staying home in your pajamas or sweatpants and watching the TV. But that's another sermon for another time. That's not why we're here tonight. That's not the sermon or the lesson I prepared tonight. When we read in God's Word in the pages of the New Testament, and if you want to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, we're going to look at a couple of verses there. Philip had gone to Samaria to preach. And in his preaching, there were those that decided they needed to obey the gospel. And there were several, the multitudes that obeyed the gospel. There was one individual in particular that obeyed the gospel. And his job or his profession was known as a sorcerer. He was involved in trickery. And that's how he made his money, sleight of hand. You might today say he was a magician of sorts. And that's what people paid him to do. But when the apostles were called into Samaria to lay hands on those people that had obeyed the gospel, he saw what was taking place. This man had obeyed the gospel. And he sinned by trying to buy the gift of God. We read in Acts 8 and verse 20. This is a New American Standard, so it'll read a little different than what you've got. Peter told him, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." Simon sinned. He fell from grace. He had obeyed the gospel and he had fallen away. But why did Simon do this? The simple point is, and I know what Peter said, but the simple fact of the matter is his heart was not right. In fact, verse 21, Peter says, "You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." But he was a Christian. And there are a lot of people today that claim to be Christians, and they think they can stay home and watch the live stream, and that's just as good. But your heart has got to be in it. Your heart has got to be in serving God. Simon sinned because his heart was not in being a disciple of Christ. He was more interested in how he could make money. If I can have this gift of what you're doing, Peter, I can make a lot of money. That's not what serving God is about, is it? Not about making money, definitely. I want to suggest to you that every sin begins in the heart. And I want to ask you tonight, over and over and over, and I want you to ask yourself, is my heart right with God? Because every sin begins in the heart. Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, he went on, "What comes out of a person is that what defiles him. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come." And he lists off sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. He says, all evils come from inside and defile a person. Come from the heart. Not the blood-pumping heart, but the spiritual heart. That's what defiles us. So is my heart right with God? If I'm more interested in the things that are listed here by Mark about what Jesus said, then no, my heart's not right with God. But it may be simple things. It may be like Simon. Just trying to make a few extra dollars by associating with these people. Heart problems lead to sin problems. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can know it. You can know your heart. God definitely knows it. And the heart problem leads to sin problems. So whatever is within me, whatever my mind is precluded to do, is what I'm going to do. Simon had changed his life. He became a Christian. He became a follower of Jesus, a disciple. But his mindset was to make money. And here he thinks, well, if I can do that, I can make a lot more money. And Peter told him, your heart is not right. Why Jesus repeatedly taught that our hearts must be right with God is obvious. It's a heart issue. Is my heart right with God? In his Sermon on the Mount, he talks about it in chapter 6 and verse 21. Right before he leads up to the point of talking about having anxiety. And he concludes that point by saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God in verse 33. Matthew chapter 12 and Luke 18 as well talk about this. Do you realize that when the word heart is used in this context throughout the Gospels, it is used 250 times in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's mentioned 250 times in the context of your heart is right, not right with God, or your heart is right with God. It's used that many times talking about your attitude. So what is right in God's sight? Is there a heart that is right in God's sight? And is my heart right with God? We sing a song quite often. Is thy heart right with God? Is it? Do you take and nail your affections to the cross? The things that you desire in this life? And it may be the simple things, but the simple things sometimes are enough to trip us up and cause us to stumble and fall. So when is my heart right in God's sight? This lesson is more of a line of suggestions in answering to these questions. When is my heart right in God's sight? When my heart completely loves God. And it's easy for us to sit here and go, well, you know, I do. I completely love God and my neighbors, which is the two greatest commandments according to Jesus. But do we really love God and my neighbors? Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 30, just have a seat. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And you know, we've talked about this in Matthew's account, and the question that I asked is, what part of you is left out of this context? When Jesus gives you this thought, what part of you is left out? Jesus includes your all in loving God. He says this is the first commandment, and the second is like it. It is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the first two greatest commandments is to love God with every fiber of your being, which by the way includes your heart, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. You say, well, I can't stand my neighbor. What kind of harm are you going to do to your neighbor if you're going to treat him like yourself? Now, I understand there are some people in this world that like to actually do physical harm to themselves, but people are not generally going to harm themselves, and yet they say, oh, I can't stand my neighbor. Oh, to have a neighbor like Wilson on the Tim Allen Two Time Show, where the fence covered most of his face. But all that being said, God tells us that we are to love God and keep his commandments. You know, we talked about this, touched on this a bit this morning in Bible class. 1 John chapter 5 tells us that God is love. And if we're going to love God, he is pure love. He loves you so much that John 3:16 says he gave his only begotten son for you. So what are you going to do in return? Well, I'm going to love God, but I ain't going to love Clayton. I'm going to love God, but I ain't going to love Travis. You can't do that. It's just like we talked about with the other commandments of God. You can't, it's not a buffet. You can't go through that and say, well, I don't like that. I like this. So I'm not going to eat this, but I'm going to eat that. It's all or nothing. But John tells us in 1 John 5 that God is love. And if we're going to love him, we will keep his commandments. And he says there in that same context that God's commandments are not burdensome, depending on which translation you read, or grievous. And what that means is he's not going to demand anything of you that you cannot do. And yet we want to say as human beings, you know, I just can't do that. Yeah, you can. But when we say we can't, guess what? It answers this question. Is my heart right in God's sight? If I clearly state, well, I can't do what God's asking me to do, then I need to examine my heart and not what God is telling me to do. He tells us also in Luke chapter 10, verses 29 and again in verse 36, that we're to love our neighbors as I love myself. I don't know about you, but I want the best for myself. Don't you? So why would we not want the best for our neighbor? And it's, you know, I mentioned tool time. It's not talking about the guy across the street or across the fence. It's talking about everybody as your neighbor. And Paul tells us in Galatians 6 in verse 10 that we have an obligation to do good unto all men, and especially those of the household of faith. My obligation as an individual Christian is to help you when I see your need first. And then as I have opportunity to help people in the world. All right, so when is my heart right in God's sight? When my heart completely loves God and does everything he tells me to do. But it's also when my heart is like the heart that Jesus had. In Matthew 21, we need to be humble and lowly as he was, a humble and lowly king. In Mark chapter 3 and again in John chapter 2, we see that he was angered and grieved by sin. We need to be bothered when people sin. When people around us that are in our lives, when they commit sin, it should bother us. It needs to bother us. It needs to unnerve us in a way until they are willing to repent and turn from that sin. And then we rejoice. Christ had a heart that sin bothered him. Look at chapter 23 of Matthew and the warnings that he gave to the Pharisees. It bothered him that the religious leaders of the day were misleading the Jews. He told the disciples in that same chapter, do as they say, but not as they do. How bad of a leader is that? When Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, says, I'm bothered by what they're doing, but you have to do what they're teaching, but don't live the same way they live. We need to be grieved and angered by sin. But you know, we need to be tender and kind at the same time. And I know that's hard to do. It's easier for us as humans to be upset when something bothers us. But we need to be able to have that fine tuning there. You know, when I was growing up, I liked to play with the stereo in the car to get that fine mix between bass and tenor. And I still do that. Y'all still do that? The newer cars today, you push a button and it goes from sounding like talk radio to rock and roll or soft or classical, and it takes all the fun out of it. But we've got to have that fine tuning in our life. That yes, we're going to be upset and grieved when our friends and our brothers and sisters are living a life of sin. But at the same time, we have to be tender-hearted and kind. And what that means is you be upset, but when you see them in sin, you're not harsh and aggressive toward them because of the sin they're in. Look at the example that we started with in Acts 8. Peter didn't fly off the handle, did he? He just told the man to repent. your heart not right in this matter. You need to repent. Pray to God that the thought of your heart be forgiven you. All the elements of the heart we are commanded to put on. As children of God, as disciples of Christ, we are commanded to put on all of the elements of what the heart consists of. Because we are to bear the moral likeness of Jesus. And I get it. People are going to say, well, Jesus was perfect. We can't be perfect. I agree. But we are to strive. We are to work. We are to try our best to be as close to what Jesus was as possible. We'll never attain it. We'll never make that goal. But because we know we won't ever make the goal does not give us reason to stop. You know, I may want to be a billionaire in my life. I ain't never going to be a billionaire. But should I stop? I've got, come April, and I know y'all get tired of hearing me say this, but come April the 10th, I'll have 9 grandbabies. You know what my ultimate desire for them is? To be Christians, to marry Christians, and to go to heaven. That's my ultimate desire for my grandbabies. And you say, well, Jeff, you got one that's not even born yet. You got 2 more months or a month and a half or whatever. Does that mean my desire for that grandbaby is any less? How many of you want to go to heaven? All of us do. But we don't know when heaven's going to appear. We don't know when the judgment day's coming. Jesus said no one knows. So does that mean we quit trying? No. Just because Jesus is perfect does not mean that we stop trying to be as much like Jesus as possible. Is my heart right with Jesus? Not with God, but is my heart right with Jesus? You know, each of us have to judge ourselves. It's easy for me to say, you need to try better. But I've got to judge myself first. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 7. In the first couple of verses there, judge not that you be not judged. He's telling us that we've got to mind our own business to the point that my life is right before I try to go out and try to criticize someone else for the fault in their life. Remove the beam from your own eye, remember? If I've got a big old patch over my eye to where I can't see, and I don't see good out of this eye, do you want me to come and try to get a dust speck out of your eye? Or an eyelash? You want somebody that's got better eyesight than that, don't you? So I've got to make sure my life is right. I've got to make sure that my life is right. I can't worry about everybody else to a certain point until I know I'm right. That my heart is right in the eyes of God. But you know, just like Simon in Acts chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, there's a remedy for when my heart is not right. The remedy is repentance. I need to repent, meaning I need to turn away from what is making me not have a good heart in the eyes of God. If my heart is not right in the eyes of God, what is making it wrong? What's turned me away from the sight of God? What's taken me out of His presence? Isaiah tells us that when we think God is not in our lives, it's not actually that God has turned His back on us, but we turn our back on Him when we have sin in our life. It's a heart problem. It's heart issues. So if I want to look at everything and say, what's wrong with the world? I need to look at myself first. Now let's look at a few other things. Is my heart right with my neighbors? In Acts 17, verse 26, Paul writes here, as we mentioned this morning, he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their preappointed times and their boundaries of their dwellings. This phrase, he has made one blood of every nation of men. We used to live in a country that degraded people because of the color of their skin. And you think, well, the churches of Christ wouldn't do anything like it. Oh, yeah. There were some brethren way, way, way back that believed that a black man didn't have a soul. That's crazy, ain't it? But you know, we talked about this morning that science proves the Bible to be true. In this passage we looked at, God has made one blood. From one blood, every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. We're all equal. If you take the skin off of every person, could you tell who's Chinese? Who's American? Who's Russian? Who's Afghanistani? Could you do that? Oh, I know scientists are going to say, well, I could tell. But the average ordinary person couldn't tell. You know what? When you cut them, they bleed red, don't they? We're all equal. We all have the same opportunity in the eyes of God to go to heaven. Regardless. How many of you remember singing in the little Sunday school classes? Red and yellow, black and white. They are precious. In whose sight? God. And as Jesus loves the little children, he loves all of his children. We make it all a problem. Is my heart right with my neighbors? Do I honor, place value on all of their lives? You know, when you think about it, a lot of people look at the world and they say, nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody understands. But you know what? They have the same common trials, the same struggles, ailments, and challenges that you have. They've lost loved ones. They struggle with financial things. They struggle with health issues and other challenges. So how do they not understand what you're going through? They have a common creator, just like you do. They have the same spiritual responsibilities, just like you do. And you know what else? They're going to have the same judge in the last day, just like you will. But you know what else about my neighbors? If I'm not careful, I can see the same bitterness, cruelty, and self-seeking attitude in myself that I think that I see in them. Love must be lived if we're going to be showing it to others. 1 John 3 and verse 18. So is my heart right with my neighbors? Well, what about my family? Now I'm talking about blood family. What about the wife toward the husband? Peter writes in 1 Peter 3 and verses 1 through 7, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, Travis, remember this for your friend, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. You know, this can go either way, husband, conduct for the wife. Without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, a fear of God. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid of any terror. So we see here that wives are to have this heart, pure heart toward their husbands, and the husband vice versa. What Peter's talking about here is having a heart that is pure, respectful, submissive, and one that trusts God. We say, oh, well, nobody understands what goes on in my house between me and my husband or me and my wife. God does. God sees it. Put it in God's hands. The husband toward the wife. Verse 7 there of chapter chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Husband toward the wife has got to be respectful. He's got to be one of honoring the weaker vessel, sharing the life that he is producing, but he's also got to be a spiritual leader. It's his job to get the ducks in a row. It's his job to have the family in order. Colossians 3 and verse 19. And then we look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and there's a relationship, a heart relationship between parents and children. In Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." So listen to that. Very simply, if you want to have a long and prosperous life as a child, obey your parents. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. What about when my heart is right? Is my heart right not only with my neighbors, with my family, but what about my brethren? What about my brethren? Do I put their interest before myself? Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. Or am I self-centered? Do I keep a godly attitude toward my Christian family? Do I put them first? You know, Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as..." Wait a minute, let's stop right here. Let's stop right there before we read that last sentence. "Put away all bitterness, anger, clamor, evil speaking from you with malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." Well, I ain't forgiving him for what he said 30 years ago. I still remember it like it was yesterday. I've seen people do that. They hold a grudge. Paul is telling us here, you don't do that. The last part of that sentence, "even as God in Christ forgave you." Don't dwell on bitterness. If that's what you're going to dwell on, guess what kind of heart you're going to have? A bitter heart. The easy-to-read version of that same scripture reads this way: "Never be bitter, angry, or mad." Listen, never shout angrily or say things to hurt others. This is so easy to read, it sounds almost like a child wrote it. Never do anything evil. Be kind and loving to each other. Forgive each other the same as God forgave you through Christ. I've seen brethren at odds, and it's not a pretty picture. I've been involved in some of those times when brethren are at odds, and it's not a pretty time. It's an unsettling time. You lose sleep. You lose rest. It's a wearing time on your emotions, on your mental capacity, because that's all you think about is what's going to happen next. In essence, Paul is saying, don't let it happen. Even if they're not going to resolve it, you step up and resolve it. Never be bitter, angry, or mad. We need to be willing to serve one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And what I mean by that is we don't cannibalize each other. Now, I'm not talking about like the cannibals of the jungle, but we don't need to bite and devour each other. In fact, Paul writes in Galatians 5, verses 13 through 15, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Take every advantage that you have to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. There's the cannibalism. Spiritually consumed, emotionally consumed by one another. We need to show respect. Don't come in here ready to have a fight. Don't call the elders ready to fight. Don't call the preacher ready to fight because you think somebody hurt your feelings or somebody said something. They might have had a bad day and you took it wrong. Don't bite and devour. It will consume your life. We need to live with our brethren with trust. They may have said something that come into my ears. When it left their mouth, they might have had the best intentions, but when it hit my ears, I didn't hear it that way. And I got upset. Now I'm mad. And I'm not going to trust them anymore. And now, until it's resolved, all of my suspicions about them are evil. They're out to get me. You see, by helping each other to be faithful and not causing others to sin, will my heart be right with God, my neighbors, my brethren, and my family. But how do we do all of this? How do we do all of this? How do I make sure that my heart is right with God? With God's help. Just like in Acts 8 and verse 24, Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me." He got it. He got what Peter was telling him. Your heart is not right. Pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. We cannot rely on ourselves, so we have to put God in everything that we do. The good times and the bad times. You know, it's interesting. In my life, what I've seen a lot of the times is that when things are going good, people put God on a shelf. And when things start to go bad, that's when they take him off the shelf and start reading. Break glass in case of emergency. Now's the time to bring God out. Don't rely on yourselves. Rely on God. Rely on God's strength to help you get your heart right. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Another way that we can do this is not only with God's help, but helping each other. Helping each other. Paul says in Romans 12, beginning in verse 10, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind." Oh, I can't do that because I don't like so-and-so. "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Now, let's go back to the live stream. Can you put that passage to use in your life if you feel you're doing enough by watching the services on the live stream? I'll talk to the camera because the ones that are here, they don't need that point. But you that are at home with your feet propped up on your sofa or your recliner or whatever with a cup of coffee in hand or sitting on the table beside you because you didn't want to be here tonight. And I'm not talking about people that are sick. I'm talking about people that chose willingly not to be here. Be of the same mind toward one another. Evidently, we're not all toward the same mind. COVID has done a number on the churches in this world. It's done a number on this church. But we need each other to make sure that our hearts are right with God. We need to do this by having a heart of forgiveness as God has forgiven us, Ephesians 4, verse 32. And we need to do this by walking in love, as Paul talks about in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. If all we can see are our heart faults in others, you know, it's easy for me to walk around and say, you got a bad heart, your heart's not right either. You're all bad. What about my heart? I've got to be walking in love as a child of God, as a follower of Christ, and my goal ought to be encouraging you to have the same kind of heart. It's easy to sit back and cast aspersions, talk bad about people. But when I do that, my heart is not right. We go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, beginning in verse 3. Jesus said, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Get your life right. Get your heart right before you try to go condemn someone else. Now, I know that's hard to do, but that's the way it's got to be. Is my heart right with God? It doesn't mean I can't help some others. Even though I may have a plank in my eye, I still need to put the effort out to help others. But I've got to do that. And finally, in Psalm 125 and verse 4, the psalmist says, "Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts." Notice he says he's asking the Lord to do good to those who have a good heart. What about your heart? Is it good? Is it a heart that's willing to do what God wants you to do? What God expects you to do? He's not going to put anything on you that you cannot bear, that you cannot take care of. And one of the things that he asks you to do is, if you want to go to heaven, you put his son on symbolically in baptism. And by becoming a child of God, by becoming a disciple of Christ, you put Christ on in baptism, wash away your sins to walk in newness of life. You put away the old man, you live a new man, new life. Change your heart, and that's where it begins. Your heart has got to want to walk that path. If you're not ready to walk that path, it won't matter how much water you get in. You know, sometimes I jokingly tell people that I've seen people that you want to take and put them on a washboard, just scrub them sometimes, or hold them down until the bubbles almost quit. But you can't do that, because if their heart's not right, it doesn't matter how much water or how much Clorox you put in the water, does it? Doesn't matter, because your heart has got to be willing to make a change. But you know, you may have done that. You may have put Christ on in baptism. And your heart may have hardened to where you're not willing to do everything that God has said do. You've got to change your heart as well. All of us have got to have a heart that's willing to love God and simply do what God simply says do. That's the only way we're going to make it to heaven. So if you're here this evening and you need to respond to the invitation,